Okay, let's open our Bibles again back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll quickly review the first three verses, which we've spent considerable time on, and Lord willing, we'll get through the next four. As I mentioned, beginning with chapter 4, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." I think specifically in the context, Paul's talking basically about himself and Barnabas, but I think there's a further application that it comes down today even to those of us that have understood insight into the marvelous gospel of God's grace and the distinctive ministry and message of the Apostle Paul, that we too fall in this category as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then Paul goes on in verse 2, says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And I think that word faithful, it can have a couple of meanings. First of all, a man be found full of faith. And that man that's found full of faith will be faithful. There are a lot of people today that are trying to please God by their works. And in regards to that, they appear very faithful. But if those works aren't the outworking of their faith, if it's just a fleshly obedience, if it's just a desire to in some way earn God's favor, that's not faithful. That's just works. And so I think Paul is again talking about, in his own case, as a steward of the mysteries of God, that it's important that he be faithful to what God's called him to, and it depended upon his faith, and he didn't trust in his own strength, in his own power to fulfill that. Let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19 quickly. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Paul's talking here. He's just talked to him about taking on the whole armor of God and everything, and then he addresses prayer. And in verse 19 he says, "And pray for me." He doesn't use the word pray there, but he says, "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And so that's how he would be a faithful minister of Christ. That's how he'd be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God by the power of God that was in him. And he was asking for prayer to be faithful to that, to be able to open his mouth and speak boldly what he should say, that utterance would be given to him. And so he wasn't depending upon himself. He knew where that power comes from. He knew where that message came from. And it was his desire to be faithful in that, depending upon the Lord. Let's look also at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. "Withal praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And so here again, Paul, to be faithful, puts it in a context of dependence upon God to give him the opportunity, to give him the words to say. And that's my request for you also, to pray for me and for Pastor Dick in regards to that, that we would be able to proclaim this marvelous gospel with the power of God, and that the words would be given to us that we might do that. And so then Paul goes on, and we've been through these, so we won't take much time, but just discuss them quickly. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. And as I've read this verse many, many times, I'm reminded every time, I judge not my own self. He goes on to say in the next verse, for I know nothing by myself. He says, basically saying, I'm not aware of anything in me that is wrong. I'm not consciously doing anything contrary to what I believe is true. But he says, but I don't even judge myself. If I don't know if you have these thoughts, but I know nobody lies to me like I do. That is the truth. We don't want to be objective about our lives. How many times when you knew it was your fault, you said, it's not my fault. Or, I didn't do that. We're very protective. And a lot of times we don't want to deal. We had a wonderful discussion and lesson today in Bible study about the sinfulness of human beings. And most people don't want to deal with that. They're lying to themselves about their true condition before a holy and righteous God. I shared with Glenn, I've shared this with you a lot of times already, but I still think it's apropos and you need to hear it again. I spoke once at the resort about the sinfulness of the world, and I wanted them to understand that they were sinful. And I looked out at the audience and said, every one of you in this audience, and myself included, deserve to go to hell. Every one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are guilty before a holy and righteous God. And you could just see the body language in that audience go like this. And their bodies got rigid and they set their jaw. You could see it. One woman got up and walked out. But after I was all done putting him under all that sin and giving him the marvelous gospel of God's grace, which is such glorious news, and you people know that now, that you are no longer guilty before God. Christ bore your punishment. Christ paid your price. And if you've trusted him, God has forgiven you all your trespasses. So you have been delivered from that judgment that's going to come for that condition by God's grace. But I had a dearly good elderly friend there, and I went up to her afterwards and I said to her, boy, I hope I wasn't too rough on you this morning. And she said, oh, you weren't talking to me. That's the way most of the world is today. They're lying to themselves. They have been deceived by Satan. Sin is no longer sin in this world. And so it is a wonderful godly blessing to be aware of your condition apart from Christ. And so, as I just heard this in the hymn today, thanks to God for pain or something like that. Are you thankful to God for pain? Have you ever thought about that? That if you didn't have pain, if anybody ever has, there are people that have a problem anatomically or however you call it, that don't feel pain. And they're in great jeopardy every second because they can severely harm themselves and never know it. And so what a privilege it is to have pain. When you feel an ache or something, you wake up in the morning, you got something bothering you, you're sensitized, something's wrong. And that's the way that sin is too. We need to be sensitized to sin so that we're aware of it. And then even though we're delivered from it, we need to be sensitized to it also. That in this present life, because a lot of people hear things that I don't say. I don't believe we have to confess our sins for a second to God today and trust in him to forgive me. I believe that God has forgiven me all of my trespasses. That the blood of Christ has been shed and God has pronounced me not only forgiven, not only not guilty, but as righteous as Christ himself in his sight today. And so instead of being worried about, boy, is that sin forgiven? I know it's been forgiven according to God's word. I'm thankful that he has shown me how sinful I am apart from Christ. And so we today have truly been blessed. And so Paul says, I really don't have anything in my conscience that's convicting me. But he says, and this is one of the struggles I have with King James. This next phrase, and I read it wrong when I read it, not intentionally, but just sort of subconsciously, I didn't read it correctly. It says, "Yet am I not hereby justified." When it's read that way, it sounds like a question, doesn't it? But what he's really saying is, "Yet I am not hereby justified." Just because my conscience hasn't convinced me that there's something wrong in my life doesn't mean that there's not something wrong in my life. And that's what's so important. That's why, like Paul prayed that God would give him the utterance, that God would give him the insight. In Ephesians, we can go back to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays for the Ephesians that the eyes of your hearts would be illumined, that you might know. It takes the Spirit of God working in each one of us to illumine our hearts to the truth. And so we can't just sort of sit back and say, well, I don't know of anything wrong in my life. We might believe there isn't, but Paul says, "He that judgeth me is the Lord." Up in the previous verse, he said, and that's why he says, it's no small thing if I'm judged by you. And that happens all the time. We're all very, if we don't know that, we're all very egocentric. The desire of the scriptures, the spiritual man would be Christ-centric, that Christ would be living his life totally through us. But there's an impediment there called the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit, and it does everything it can to continually resist the Spirit. And the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. And thanks be to God, He's not powerless over our flesh. But God never instructs us in the Scriptures that I'm aware of is to try to change the flesh. Instead, it's to reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God, to put to death all of the flesh and let the life of Christ be manifest in you. And that's a challenge. As I've said before, and I'll say again, I'm probably about 95% fleshly. A lot of people probably think I'm probably 90, not me, but themselves. We lie to ourselves. A lot of people probably think, well, I'm about 95% spiritual. And a little bit over here, I got a few little problems in my life, but most of the time God and I are just like this. No, most of the time in my life, I'm living for Mark Dilley, doing Mark Dilley's things for his purposes. And thanks be to God, I think that's the marvelous gospel of his grace. He hasn't allowed me as his child to go that way without his influence. And so he's working in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we're going to spend a little time this morning, Lord willing, if we get to it, about the judgment seat or the Bema seat of Christ, where we're all going to stand before Him, and then it's all going to be laid open. All the veneer of holiness that we put on, all the veneer of self-righteousness, and all those things will be peeled away, and God's going to show us all about us. And that's when we will all not only have the praise of God, but we too will respond with praise to God for the riches of His grace. Because I believe that every believer in Christ will see himself as in such a horrific position because of the problem of sin, that even when we were lying to ourselves and saying, boy, I've really been good lately. You know, Ruth mentioned something I think was very apropos in the study. We often focus in on the biggies, and Dick mentioned it too. I haven't killed anybody. I don't steal. I'm pretty much moral. I'm not a homosexual. Well, yeah, we all sort of hold those up. They aren't even icons of righteousness. They're just evidence of the terrible problem that sin has brought into the world. But we don't deal much with self-centeredness, covetousness, greed, thinking of self first every time, you know, and those are the things that really are evident to ourselves. Nobody else knows it. I'm telling you, I don't know if Dick ever has this happen, but I can be standing up here preaching, and one of those ugly thoughts of self-centeredness will just pop up in me. Some thought about something I'm doing. You know, a lot of times I love helping people. And yet I'm not sure my motivations are always pure in that. I might be helping them because I think they'll get me into this, or they got this, I might get a little bit of that, or something like that, you know. We may try to masquerade or cover it. And that's why I think Paul says here, I don't even judge myself. Because only God can make that clear. And God works in every one of our lives. The question is, it's only by His grace that we'll respond to it. It's only by His working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure will we ever start to manifest and not yield to the flesh, but be yielded to the Spirit and have that Spirit control our lives. And I think when we stand at that Bema seat of Christ, we'll get a lot of rewards that we were not even aware of. But God was working in it for His purpose and His glory. We might get a lot of rewards for doing things that came to us without even thought. Loving your wife, loving your husband, doing good unto all men, all those things that we might think is just normal, if that was the spiritual impetus that was moving us to do those things, we'll be rewarded for them. And so Paul's saying, I'm conscious of that. I'm not conscious of anything wrong, but I can't say that that justifies me. That can't say that I'm doing it for the right motive. Only God knows that. And he says here, this is a present tense verb where it says, He that judgeth me is the Lord. He that is evaluating right today in each of your lives is Christ. And that's what's going to be brought open in the Bema seat of Christ. Again, it's not us that are going to be judged. That's past. Our works, our service to the Lord is what's going to be evaluated, and not to bring it down into a human realm too much, but He's keeping books. And we know also He's keeping books for another judgment later. And when those books are opened, people are going to be judged by the things written in those books, but they're going to be judged then. The works will be evaluated and the people will be judged. We're done with our judgment. Christ has borne that judgment for us by God's grace. And so even though there's an aspect of sin that we need to be sensitive to in our lives, our sin has been paid for and we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and we have the forgiveness of all those sins. I pray that every person here knows that. So how can we have some idea that we are living in a spiritual life? Well, I believe the Scriptures teach that it's our responsibility to live holy lives worthy of our calling. That's what we're called to. But how can we do that? Because I can't find it. Paul says, I can't find it in my flesh to do that. I just don't have the power. So how can he do it? Only through Christ. Only by living in a state of constant dependence and yieldedness to him. I don't know about you again, but in my life, I see myself more and more turning to the Lord more and more throughout the day, just saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Or Lord, teach me. Lord, take control of my life. Lord, I give it to you. Over and over again, growing and trusting him. And then the struggle we have is the flesh says, well, that can't be the best thing for you. You can't do that. And we say, okay then, I'm going to change. Rather than saying, Lord, what would you have me do? I'll walk by faith, not by sight. I'll trust in you. In every circumstance, I'll give thanks. Because I know that your will concerning me in Christ Jesus. And so that's how to walk in all this. And so Paul comes on to verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing. Actually, in the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but it says not anything. Don't judge anything. Now, there's a difference between what Paul's talking about here and evaluating what do the Scriptures say. And all of us are to examine the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, to commit them to the Lord, and by faith believe what He teaches us. And that always raises a big struggle. But here Paul's talking about judging, I think, anything as far as human interaction, human relationships, who's doing what for the Lord, all those types of things. And how long are we supposed to withhold that? Until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Now, does that mean that every man on this earth will have the praise of God? No, not at all. Every man as a member of the body of Christ standing at the, and again, we have to be careful about man, every person standing at the bema seat of Christ will receive the praise of God. Yet there's going to be a vast portion, which I believe is the vast majority of the human race, won't be getting this praise. And so here it says, He will make manifest the counsels of the heart. He will bring to light the things hidden by darkness. I'm not aware, I can honestly say again, that I've never intentionally tried to misrepresent the Word of God or anything like that. But my heart's not innocent in that regard. I know I have inner biases that impact what I believe. And so, so often in my studies, I come to a place where I have to say, Lord, this is Your truth. Only You can teach me the truth. I often think, you know, those of us that see this distinctiveness of the mystery, the pure gospel of the grace of God. A lot of people talk about the gospel of the grace of God. A lot of people talk about the church, the body of Christ. A lot of people talk about Paul's truth and all of that. And yet they really don't understand the distinctive message and ministry of Paul as the apostle chosen by Christ to take a special message to the world today. And yet they use all those phrases. And they're sincere in it, I think. You could hear probably anybody that reads the Bible, they will preach on rightly dividing the word of truth. And they will come from different perspectives. Now, are all those perspectives possible? Maybe some, but I don't think all of them. And that's hard for the flesh, again, I think, to grasp. I was in a Bible study. I told you I haven't been in it for a few years now, but I was in a Bible study with three or four other guys, and they were all from Reformed doctrine. And basically, they don't believe in dispensationalism. And so I was sort of their token dispensationalist, because a lot of times they'd come to a portion of Scripture that they couldn't explain without spiritualizing. They couldn't explain it without allegorizing it some way. And then they'd look at me and say, now, how do you understand that? And so we were together one day, and another believer came by and saw us all with our Bibles, so he interjected himself into the discussion a little bit. And as we were talking, he perceived that my three friends that day were of the Reformed persuasion. And so he said, oh, and so you people are all... And I got a brain deadness here for a second. You all believe in replacement theology. You all see the church, the body of Christ today, as spiritual Israel. And they said, no, not necessarily. But he went on, and so we got into this discussion. And he said, what you're saying, I'm wrong. And this seems to be the most common response when there's a difference of doctrine. If I could do it in logic, can two opposites be the same? It's just not possible. One of them has to be right and one has to be wrong. Or in our cases, it's possible as far as theology is concerned, it's possible this one's wrong and this one's wrong. But if they're opposites, like for example, you're either saved by grace through faith or you're saved by works. The Bible makes it plain that those two things can't be compatible. It's either by grace or grace is no more grace. Or it's either by works or works is no more works. And so those things are really clear. But when we get into some other doctrines, it's not quite as clear. But one thing that people think, it's just a mindset of the flesh. That if you don't agree with me, you're saying I'm wrong. And that's exactly what that man said. I don't believe in replacement theology, but I said that doesn't mean that they're saying you're wrong. He says, it sure is. If you believe this way, you're saying I'm wrong. No, I'm saying here's what I believe, and I don't agree with you, but I'm not saying you're wrong. How can I say that if I believe this? Because I'm not sure I'm right. But I believe that's what the Scriptures teach. And so I stand on what I believe. But you're saying I'm wrong. That's the flesh saying that right away. I'm going to protect myself. You want to fight? You want to fight? You're saying I'm wrong. And that's what so often happens when two people disagree, rather than be able to say, you know, I don't see it that way. Right away, there's a defense mechanism that says, fight. And that's why when there is a theological debate, a lot of churches are so strong in that debate that we can't live together anymore, so we have to split. Well, I don't believe, if the attitude is that this is a split, I believe that, to me, is fleshly. I believe if there's a difference of doctrine that we can't resolve and we can't, in good conscience, fellowship together, then we should be able to separate and go each their own way without any, you want to fight about it now? I'm going to go over here and tell all these people about what you did. And they're all over here saying, I'm going to go over and tell all the people about what you did. And all we're doing is polarizing more and more something that, like for example, many things have been debated from the beginning of Scripture. And it's not resolved yet today. Why is that? Because we can't really judge our own selves. Judgment belongs to God. And so each one of us has to walk according to our faith. And therefore, as Paul, this is an imperative, by the way. Don't be judging his command to Corinthians, and I think also to us. Don't be setting yourself up as judge. I've had people tell me, for example, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I think I could say that most Pauline dispensationalists believe that that is saying that we will not all be dead, that sleep is a euphemism for death. We will not all be sleep, we'll not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, some people are going to die and go to heaven to be with the Lord. Other people are going to be alive when he comes to get the church. And instantly, all of these people will be given new bodies, and these people will be changed and will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, I had one man call me up and said, you're preaching heresy. That's saying that we shall not all be sleeping. When Christ comes back to the world, there will be people sleeping in soul sleep. But we'll not all be in soul sleep. And so he was really adamant about, you're preaching heresy. And I said, well, does that mean you're God? That you can make that kind of a claim? That you are so sure that your doctrine is correct, and mine then has to be heresy? I said, to me, the only person that can really say that is the Lord, who is my judge. But a lot of people take that strong of a stand a lot of times on these types of doctrines, that no, yours is wrong, or yours is heresy, or yours is wrong and mine is right. And that's the struggle that I think Paul is talking about here. Although he's talking, again, he's going to say, I'm using myself and Apollos figuratively to try to make a point. But in reality, he's really talking to all those Corinthians and to all of us today. that we need to trust in the Lord. And whenever we have any interaction with another human being, whether it's in a positive way or whether it's in sort of a challenging way, whatever it is, it's more about, God, what will you desire of me in this situation? How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I'll pray for you, so you will someday be enlightened enough to believe like I believe? That's not my job. My job is to pray for myself. Your job is to pray for me, that I will preach and teach what the Lord makes known to me. And then I will stand one day before God, and He will straighten it all out. You also will stand before God one day, and He'll straighten it all out. And so we're all going to have the praise of God. Paul's talking about the Bema seat of Christ, where the church, the body of Christ, will be there, and He will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have the praise of God. So who is qualified to judge? Only God. He will make known to each individual what was really taking place and what motivated them, whether it was of the flesh or of the spirit. Then, when that is all exposed, each person still will receive the praise of God. That's what makes grace so amazing. The longer I live, the more I see myself apart from Christ as a totally condemned sinner, not deserving one thing from God. But I also see myself as having trusted Christ and been given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to me in Christ. And so there are really sort of two things in this one body. A lot of people don't believe this, and that's fine too. I believe I'm still saddled with my old nature, which basically resides in the flesh, living for a self-centered existence. And then I have a new nature, which is the Spirit of God living in me, that is working in me, not changing this, but changing my experience in this life and before God by the power of God's truth and the power of Christ that is in us. The very power that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. And He lives in every person that has genuinely heard the gospel of salvation and trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. And so that's where all this is going on. Let's look at some others. Romans, let's turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, beginning with verse 10. Yeah, I can't even find Romans. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the Bema seat of Christ, or judgment seat of Christ as it's translated. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now Paul again here was talking about a particular situation, but I think it has a general application in it all. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 13 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then let's quickly jump over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, begin with verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And then verse 11 is important to understand, I think. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know, we don't have to fear the wrath of God any longer. And I don't know if you are like I am, but I'm sort of a rules person. And if I'm ever driving down the highway and I see a policeman behind me, all of a sudden I start to get a little bit anxious. Even though my conscience isn't bearing witness, hopefully, that I'm doing anything wrong, I get a little concerned because I know that person following me has the authority to pull me over, to write me out a ticket for something I maybe wasn't even aware of, but ignorance of the law is no excuse. But here, I think when we, anytime there was an appearance in the Old Testament or even with Paul, I think, when that heavenly authority appeared, there was a fear that came with that. The fear, when I was in federal court, there was a fear of that authority that was before me. Well, I think that's what Paul is talking about for believers, is that when we stand in the presence of the divine, ultimate, omnipotent authority, we will be overwhelmed with an awe and a concern, and yet how thankful we'll be for the blood of Christ that protects us from the wrath that that authority has, the power that that authority has to condemn, to assign people to an eternity separated from Him, and we will be able to be there aware of that authority, aware of that fear and terror, and yet secure and safe in the blood of Christ. And so I think for us as members of the church, the body of Christ, it behooves us again to be totally desirous of, Lord, change my life. Whatever's in me, whatever is influencing my life, Lord, only you can deliver it from me. Paul says that he has these desires, but he can't find a way to accomplish them. What he knew the way, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ that we can be delivered from all of this as we yield ourselves to Christ. Then death, life, all of those things will become almost indifferent to us. I sometimes am concerned about myself that some of these issues of life today that are so seem to be so critical to people don't have much impact on my feelings. And other things that shouldn't be that significant swell me up with emotion, swell me up with thanksgiving that other people aren't even aware of. And so how thankful each one of us should be that we are, like he tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." That should be, I believe, every individual member of the body of Christ's primary concern and desire in this life, is to fulfill that verse for you personally. And that, even though that's your heart's desire, it doesn't separate you out of the body of Christ, that you're going this route all on your own. But you are chosen by God, created in Christ, unto good works. And He's planned those before the creation of the world for you. And so, as a result of that, He's ordained that we should walk in them. And that, I believe, is everybody's desire. in that process, we are to encourage and edify and build up and support one another in them fulfilling that work. That's our privilege, to help other believers, to encourage, to strengthen, to support, to bear their infirmities, all of those things, so that each one of us can be desirous and complete the purpose that God's ordained for our lives. And He's laid those works out for us. And then in verse 6, of back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Again, there's a little bit of a danger, I think, once in a while, in those of us that have seen the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry and have grown in it, to get a little puffed up with, we have a little more knowledge, or we have a little, we've been initiated. That was the word mystery itself has the idea of an initiation into some secret organization or society. And that for some purpose in ourselves, God's given us this insight. So we have a danger once in a while of being a little puffed up about, well, gee, why can't they see this? It's so obvious. Or we try to share it with people and they don't get it or whatever else. And we think that it's something in them. It's not that. We're not puffed up, or we shouldn't be puffed up, that, boy, God gave it to me, but not them. Or, I figured all this out, it's obvious, why can't they? That's the way that we start to get puffed up in things. And so Paul is explaining to these Corinthians, but I think also to us also, that these issues here are not personally against himself or Apollos, even though he's using them. One of the things that in coaching a lot of times, I would get a kid that was a tough, hard-nosed kid, and I would tell him, listen, these guys aren't paying attention, so I'm going to use you today as an example, and I'm really going to be rough on you today, and I want you to know it's not personal or anything like that, but I want them to be impacted by what I'm going to do to you. And that's the same thing, if you remember, a lot of you guys probably didn't even follow it or whatever, but when I can't remember the year, a long time ago now, the United States beat the Russians for the gold in the Olympics. The coach, he's got all of these top-notch hockey players, and at that time you couldn't use professionals, so they were all top-notch 19 to 23, 24-year-old kids going against hardened, tough, chiseled Russian hockey players. And, of course, all of these premier athletes in the United States waiting to sign big contracts and everything, some of them, not all of them, but there's a lot of ego you have to deal with. And so the coach picked one man on that team to set an example with. And he worked it out with the guy. Don't tell anybody else, but I'm going to be on you every day. But that's the way Paul's doing this here. He's saying, I'm putting Apollos and myself up this way, but I'm speaking figurative, really, because I'm talking about all of you too. Don't get puffed up about what you think you know. Don't start getting one against another in any of this. Instead, depend upon what I'm teaching you. And it's Paul's purpose here to prevent each one of them and each one of us from becoming full of themselves and choosing sides or choosing doctrines that will be our doctrines that we're going to live or die on or whatever it might be. Paul wants every believer in Christ to know that the unity of the body of Christ is preeminent, not at the sake of compensating or denying truth in any way, but the unity, the way we interact with one another is essential and critical in the manifestation of the body of Christ to a fallen and evil world. It's also critical to not give the flesh a foothold in that situation. I've seen it over and over again in churches. When there are divisions and everything else, it becomes side choosing. And then all of a sudden, they got to tell people that aren't in the fellowship or anything else. They got, well, the people that I know agree with me, I'm going to tell all them about our struggle. And the other side says, I'm going to tell all my people about this struggle. And then we got a whole bunch more people saying, see how it is. And all kinds of other people judging and doing all kinds of things. And Paul just says it shouldn't be that way. And so what does Paul say about puffing up? He used himself and Apollos when he writes in 1 Corinthians 3, and you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it. In 1 Corinthians 3, 7 and 8, he says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, that was Paul, neither he that watereth, that was Apollos, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the real key, that my commitment is to Christ. I don't know, again, I don't want to offend anybody or anything else, but I personally don't believe in what's a very common practice today in what they call accountability groups. Believers getting together with other believers, and I have to be accountable to the group that... they have a meeting and they say, they read a portion of Scripture and they all sort of get together and vow, okay, this week I'm going to really be nice to my wife. And now they go home and all of men are really nice to their wives for a week, but maybe a couple guys have problems. And now the next week something, we got to go back. And now they're giving accountability to the group. And now they're confessing to the group, oh, I wasn't too good and all of that. Or somebody else say, oh, I was great. You know, whatever that might be, that's to me, almost, to me, maybe it's not to you, but to me, that's almost laughable. My accountability is to my God and nobody else. And he's the one that will judge me. These men have no power to judge me, and I'm not accountable to them. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't encourage one another, and we should all love our wives, and we should demonstrate ways in which we do it. And I sometimes... I guess it's just the way I was growing up, but I've said many times I love my wife, but we often joke, and sometimes I've said things in here that I've seen faces go. But she knows me, and you can ask her. I'll risk this. You can ask her. Do you think he really loves you? But she knows I love her, and so I'm not saying those things, and maybe I shouldn't say them, and I'll try to be careful how I say them from now on. But that's not the issue. I'm accountable to my God, and I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that is my endeavor. I can't generate that. He's got to do it in me. But I'll tell you, if you knew me when we first got married and the way I treat her now, she's got a lot better than she had it when we started out. When I thought I loved her, I didn't love her at all like I love her now. And it's because of what Christ has done, not what I've done. And so we may prefer one teacher's doctrine over another, but that really doesn't make one teacher more important than another. Both of us are nothing. It is God that matters. It is God that's going to take care of it all and judge it. And so we may have different attitudes about different things in life, but we want to be careful we don't start to judge the person, because his judge is God. And that's what's so critical in it all. And then verse 7, and we'll finish here. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou did not receive? Now if thou received it, or didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Let me read this from the Living Bible. Even though it's not a translation, I think it conveys the thought pretty well. And I'm going to include verse 6 also. I have used Apollos and myself as examples to illustrate what I've been saying, that you must not have favorites. You must not be proud of one of God's teachers more than another. What are you so puffed up about? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why act as though you are so great and as though you have accomplished something on your own? If you don't agree with me, my response is not to be accountable to you. My response is, God, show me your truth. That's what I want in my heart. Not, God, get him straightened out. Make sure he understands things the way I do. It's, God, I'm your servant. I want to be faithful to you. One day you'll be my judge, and I'll stand before you. So while I'm here, Lord, teach me what you would have me know. Empower me to do what you'd have me do for your glory. And that's it. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and care for us. We thank you for the marvelous gospel of your grace and the fact that you have shown us that at one time we were separate from Christ. We were without you in this world. But now, through the blood of Christ, you have forgiven us of our sins. You've raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms. You've made us your children. You've declared us righteous in your sight, that you are working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. And so, Lord, I pray that each one of us would simply trust in you for everything, that we would acknowledge you as our sovereign God, that you are in control of all things, and you desire us to submit ourselves, to present ourselves a living sacrifice to you for your purpose and your glory. And we praise you and thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.